What he's really saying is, first and foremost, seek me, and this is now quoting from Jesus 500, 600 years later, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be given to you as well. And one of the mistakes that many of us, and I included much of my life, make in life is, I will seek other things before I will seek God himself and living in a right relationship with God. So I will seek a relationship. I will seek success in my career. I will seek profit from my career. I will seek wealth. I will seek security. I will seek recognition. I will seek power. I will seek influence. And God all the time is saying to me, seek me first and my kingdom first. And then all of these things, if they're necessary for you, will be added as well. So what is interesting about this text here is, and I'm speaking from it in part because I was asked to speak from it not very long ago, and I've never really looked at the context in which it's spoken before and thought around it, although it's a familiar phrase, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What's really interesting is it's spoken to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was not the priest in the story. The priest in the story, the man responsible for worshipping the temple of God, was Joshua. Zerubbabel is the political leader, the secular leader, the sort of civil servant of the time. He's the guy that's engaging with society, not engaging with the church. He's actually the guy that's making it possible, because he's a believer, for the church to get on with the job. And he, I mean, you might think this is obvious for the priest, that he's got to depend on the Spirit of God, but actually it's not the priest, but it's the civil servant that's told that it's not going to be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, that what God wants for his people and for this nation is going to come about. And that's the word here for all of us. If what God wants for us as individuals, if what God wants for us as families, if what God wants for his people as the church, the people who've responded to Jesus and are being filled with the Spirit, if what God wants for the nation, which God has entrusted his people to reach with the truth of Jesus Christ, if what God wants is to happen, wherever we are, serving God, whether it be in our families or whether it be in some church ministry or whether it be as civil servants of some sort or another, working in secular society, however it is, wherever it is, the only way in which it will happen is if we are individually and corporately understanding our complete dependence upon the Spirit of God. It will not be by any other means. It will not be by might. It will not be, that is, at least by one interpretation, not by any individual genius. And there's a few individual geniuses amongst us here, no doubt. I'm looking at some of you, although I don't know who you are. You are literally individual geniuses. I mean, you are already respected by your peers. You're already doing a good job in your career. You are high flyers. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. Some of you think you are and you're not. But the Lord says, and it may be because of your intelligence, it may be because of your money, it may be because of the position that you're in, but it is not going to be by your might that you'll become the person that God really intends you to be and do all that he really wants you to do. And to the people of God together, or to any group of human beings together, God says it's neither by your power, it's neither by your collective power, it's not by your collective wisdom, it's not by some human understanding of group dynamics or corporate business that this thing will get done. Because what the people of God are engaged in is a spiritual battle. It's not just a human thing. And in any spiritual battle, the only way in which the spiritual battle will be won are by spiritual principles. And the spiritual principle that undergirds them all is that we're absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the brighter any individual is, or the brighter that group of people are together, the more important it is for this lesson to come across. And I'm saying this to you because you look like quite a bright lot of people, even at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. You know, you are a privileged group of people on planet Earth. You are a privileged group of people on planet Earth. I mean, I expect many of you have been traveling, and many of you may have been serving God in somewhere or another in the developing nations of the earth. And when you come back here, you realize how much you have that you didn't realize how much it was until you went there and then came back again. You are amongst the 1% most privileged people on planet Earth. And that's why this word is doubly important in a sense, because when you have what you have as the 1% most privileged people on Earth, you tend to think we can do it. And God says it will not be by might nor by power, but it will only by my spirit that my purposes will be accomplished. Oh God, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. So, here's a sentence, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. And I have three words. Here's the first one, love. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. And it is because of what there is when the Spirit comes that I find in me, I'm saying, yes, Lord, I need your Spirit. So if you want love, you're saying right now, yes, Lord, I need your Spirit. Let's start with Jesus, because being a Christian must have something to do with Jesus. And so when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. In other words, he's no different from us. He's like us. We are like him. What he had, we also need. And as he was praying, oh my goodness, heaven was opened. My, that's a... You know, there are some understatements in the Bible. That to me is the most amazing understatement. As he was praying, heaven was opened. Doesn't that excite you as an idea? Mm. I mean, most of us spend some time praying. We will pray in different ways, you know, under all sorts of different circumstances, but to be praying and for heaven to be opened. And when heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven. You're my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. Now, I didn't realize that God spoke colloquial English of the 21st century. But well pleased is not the sort of language I was brought up on when I was a youth. But it is apparently a good thing to say now. Well anything. And so here's God saying, with you, I'm well pleased. I mean, I found that the most amazing thing, that the Lord Jesus has had this relationship from eternity with his Father, and yet the Father doesn't seem to tire of telling him, you're my son, and I love you, I'm well pleased with you. Now, clearly, it was at a most significant moment in Jesus' life. He was about to embark on a public teaching ministry experience that he'd never had before, which was obviously going to culminate for him on the cross. He needed to be absolutely secure in the awareness of who he was and of God's pleasure in him. But what Jesus needed, we need. Each of us needs, deeply needs, the same open heaven, the same voice, the same words, the same assurance. You are my child, my love, and I'm well pleased with you. The extraordinary thing about this is that, as somebody said, this isn't original me, clearly. In fact, nothing I say is really original me. It's all plagiarized. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. So when the prodigal son, who, as it were, turned his back on God's love, that's the imagery of the story of the prodigal son, when he'd squandered all the riches of his inheritance, which is the experience of God's love, when he'd gone his own way, and when he made one or two steps to come back to his God, thinking, his father thinking, well, I'm not worthy to be called a son, but at least I could be a servant, the father comes out of his house and comes running towards him because he loves him, because he loves him, because he loves him. And there's some people who need that right now, here, tonight. You need to know that the Father loves you with a love that will never be broken. You fear that you've broken that. You fear that you can never know it. And the Father is saying to you tonight, it's by my Spirit that you will know again that I love you. And each of us needs that, and we need it repetitively. for it happened for Jesus, not once, but on other occasions as well. And if we move on to the next slide, in Romans, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and here we go on Father's Day, another great Father's Day type of verse. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. When the Spirit of God comes to live within us, when we're fulfilled with the Spirit of God, when we're overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, the natural response that our own spirits make are, Father, 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 thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Father, Father, thank you. It's an extraordinary thing. When I was converted at the age of 17. It was towards the end of a time that less than 1% of the most privileged people on planet Earth have. Namely, in my day and age, when I was a teenager, that is in prehistory for you. Literally, it is. I was a schoolboy before most of you were born. That's a funny thought, isn't it? You know, there comes a time when, as you grow older, you get more honest. You no longer have to hide your age. You actually brag about your age. I'm really there now. Anyway, so I went to a boys' boarding school for 4 years of my life. That was a fantastic experience in some ways, and it was not such a good experience in other ways. One of the things about boys at boarding school is they basically have to hide their emotions. You cannot afford to appear weak. You cannot afford to appear a wimp. You cannot really afford to be emotional about very much of anything at all. So when it comes to speaking of God and God's love for us, in a boys' boarding school background type of environment, there is no real speaking of God's love as something that you can sense or experience as that which ignites your emotion. So I was invited to pray a prayer to receive Jesus into my life, which is a classic way for a person to decide to follow Jesus. And if you haven't yet done that, I would encourage you not to leave the church tonight until you've done so, until you've invited Jesus by His Spirit to come into your life, to make you a new person. And you say, I don't really know what this is about yet, Lord, but there's something sufficiently good here for me to think, I want more of what you've got to give, and I want to follow you now. So if you invite Jesus into your life, I was told, He will come into your life, but don't expect to feel any different. Now, just remember what I've just said. I've just said, invite the creator of the universe to come into your life and not to expect to feel any different. I've just said, the one that started flying the stars into space. I've just said, the one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I've just said, the one that opened heaven and spoke to Jesus and said, you're my really beloved son, I'm well pleased with you. Invite him into your life, but don't expect to feel any different. Somehow I think, no, that doesn't quite compute anymore. When the Spirit of the Lord overwhelms you, you know you're being overwhelmed by love. And if you read through Christian history, you'll discover people having experiences, encounters with the Spirit of God, which are so overwhelming that they almost find themselves saying, no more, Lord, I don't know that I can take any more of this love. It just opens you up and breaks you down all at once. And at the same time, puts you back together again and makes you know that now you're the person that God really created you to be. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. And you know, this is the sort of love that means that, next slide, that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was able to say, you know, whatever your circumstance is, there is something in life for you to have joy in, even if the circumstances are the most difficult imaginable. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And this hope, unlike the vain hope that many others have, this hope does not disappoint us. Why not? Because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given us. I don't know what your expectations are for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life. My guess is that you're at this stage you think you're immortal. You can do anything. you're going to find the most gorgeous man or woman, have some lovely children, and earn a pack of money, and live in somewhere nice like Camden Town, or whatever it is. And when you get bored of that, you'll revert to the countryside somewhere and save the sheep. I don't know what your plans are. But probably, you're going to have some pain along the road.
Yeah.
And when pain comes along, what are you going to think? What are you going to say? Where is God when it hurts? Which is what most of the Western Christian world does, and throws up their arms complaining. Now, the New Testament is very realistic that God doesn't promise to change our environment until, and this is what he does promise, Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, God says that he will create a wonderful new environment, a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more pain and no more tears and no more death. Until then, he says, we will always have suffering. So what is it that makes us actually able to be the type of people who will not give up on God, and as a consequence of not giving up on God, we will not give up on those around us, and we will not give up on a broken world? The only thing that will sustain us through all those difficulties is if we know that we are really loved. If we know that we're absolutely secure in one relationship that nothing can break, and that is a relationship with God, in which he says to us, you are my child, I'm well pleased with you, and I will never abandon you. That's what, when the Holy Spirit comes, every child of God becomes aware of in an absolutely life-transforming way. That is what is God's intention for every single believer in Christ. That you'll be absolutely secure in God's love, such that whatever the circumstances of your life, there will always be a source of joy. You may occasionally find yourself running out of some of the frothy stuff, but the deep stuff will never run out. That's what comes from the ministry of the Spirit of God. That's when God says, not by might, nor by power, nor by mis- but only by my Spirit. That's what he's talking about. That is not something you can just read about and say, oh yeah, I believe that. Neither is that something that just being part of a group of people who are similar to yourself in outlook and age, like you are here at KXC, can bring you. That is something that only the Spirit of God can bring you. And that would mean that when you're no longer part of this group, but you're somewhere out serving the Lord in some other part of the world, country, or place where it's just not quite the same as it used to be at KXC, you're still as solid as a rock because your feet are on Jesus. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Says the Lord! Okay, that's my starter for 10. Can I go on for a few more minutes? I can't even remember what the time scale of this was.
You've got 10 minutes.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, is my next L. And if you get bored, just think of what my third one would be. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Here's the question for tonight. What is the cage that you're still trapped in, from which the Spirit of God is tonight trying to set you free? Because the truth is that all of us are trapped in life in one way or another at stages of our life and different layers of our life. So here's from my life an example of just two Sundays ago. So I woke up and I said to my wife, I said, Anne, I've had a slightly strange dream. It's about one of my siblings, and this sibling is a sibling with whom I share care for my Alzheimer's affected mother. I have three sisters, two of them live abroad because they're married to people who are from abroad, and they're living over there, and I have one sister who lives in this country. This is my older sister. This is a sister with whom my relationship has not always been very easy in life. And in my dream, I was having an argument with my sister about various things to do with care for my mother and how difficult it is, I find it, relating to her, my sister. And I think I just said that. I may have said, you know, I've got to do something about it. Because, you know, when you have a relationship like that, that you know isn't really the type of relationship that God intends you to have with people, after a while, as a believer, you think, this sucks. I want it to change. So it was with that attitude that I probably said that to Anne. So I then go to our little home church. This is a church with about 35 people in it, something like that. And we have story time, just as you have story time like this. And one of the girls says, look, who doesn't come very often now, because she's got teenage boys who don't like what we do, and she says she's gone to a, she takes them to a church where they have a youth group, which we don't have, and that's better for them as boys, and better for her, therefore, as a mother. But this Sunday, she said she woke up, and she thought, well, blow them, I need to go to the space today. So she came to the space rather than went to this other church with her boys. And she told this story, without knowing the dream I had, of course. And in the story was about the change of her relationship with her older sister. It was a relationship that she said had been a no-talking relationship for probably about 15 years. No contact, no talking. It had been a relationship where there had been considerable animosity between the two of them. And then, as a result of her sister falling ill, she had gone to care for her sister. And during this time, for about 6 months, her relationship with her totally changed. And she was able to talk about Jesus as the one who would be able to change them both. I realized that day that the cage that I was trapped in was now being opened for me. And this is after 40 years as a believer or more, that the Lord is still at different layers of my life where I'm still trapped. He's opening the door so that I can be set free. And what he's doing for me just 2 weeks ago, so what happens in a situation like that, I naturally, when we have a story like that, I actually say, okay, so how many here have got a, it wasn't difficult for me to do on this occasion, how many here have got a difficult relationship with a sibling of theirs that they'd like the Lord to bring a change in that relationship? And actually there were about a dozen people that day out of the 40 that indicated they were in a similar position and they wanted the Lord to bring freedom and something new into those types of relationships. And so I was easily able to, at that moment, say, please pray for me as well. This is, so whatever we've had in terms of freedom, and it is the freedom that Christ sets us free, and as soon as you give your life to Jesus Christ, you begin to get free in different areas of your life. There is always more freedom for the people of God. Until we become fully mature in Christ, transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because, of course, again, you know, Christianity does have something to do with Jesus. So this text goes on, if we can just slip on to the next slide. We, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So all the time, the Lord is trying to make us more like his Son, Jesus. And I don't know what the thing is, the cage is, that the Lord may be opening for you tonight. It could be an emotional thing. It could be a physical thing. I was in a church the other day in Birmingham. I was doing a day teaching day on healing, and we started praying for various people who have bad backs. You know, it doesn't take a lot of courage to pray for people who have bad backs, because every congregation has people who have bad backs. In fact, after sitting in these pews like this for a month, there's probably a lot of people here who've got bad backs. So we started praying for people who had bad backs, and there was, I've got four testimonies recorded on my iPhone of sort of 30 seconds to a minute testimonies of people who have got healed that day. One of whom said, I've been in continuous pain for the last 30 years of my life. Yeah. And that day the Lord opened the cage and she got set free. Mm-hmm. Some of you may be bearing issues from 30 years ago. It's possible for some of you, I realize that, as a result of something that happened in your childhood. And tonight, today could be a day when the Lord sets you free. As of you, not been bearing stuff for nearly so long, maybe physically and maybe emotionally. But every time when God's people meet, when the Spirit comes, the Lord opens the doors of cages and we can be set free. Because when the Spirit comes, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Skip the next slide, and I just want to finish with the teaser, the third L, for you as an anticipation of where we're going, which brings me back to Zerubbabel, on whether we're in Christian ministry, so-called, or whether we're in civil service. Actually, the issue is, what is the Lord trying to do for this nation? What is he trying to do for the nation through his people? And when the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus, and that's what this is about, when the Spirit, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, Because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, he sent me to bring recovery of sight for the blind, he sent me to release the oppressed, and he sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Those who are loved, those who've experienced liberty for themselves, are to become an army of liberation for others. That is what the Lord is trying to build you into. An army that will bring liberation to others. I don't know where you're going tonight. I mean, I know with the 6:30 lot, afterwards we'll go to the pub, or those that have got the energy will go to the pub. I don't know what you will do, but everywhere you go after tonight, this service, as you walk down the streets back to wherever you live, or catch the tube to wherever you live, or wherever it is, everywhere you go, you will see people trapped, still in cages. You won't necessarily know what the cage is, but the question is, who will set them free? And the answer is Jesus. And then the question is, who will tell them about Jesus? And the answer is, the anointed people of God will tell them about Jesus. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, a group of people will become the anointed people of God. And if we are to set them free, we will not set them free just by better education. We will not set them free just by better economic advancement. We will not set them free by great group dynamics. We will not set them free just by management or good economics, good politics. They will only be set free by King Jesus. And that will, the only way that will happen is by the anointed people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, taking in the good news of Jesus, becoming like Jesus himself. That is why God says it's not by might, nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Something is going to happen when the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes, we'll be a changed people. When the Spirit comes, we'll become a dynamic people. When the Spirit comes, we'll be people like Jesus. When the Spirit comes, there will be a church as God intends it to be. And that church as God intended it to be will be a church as dynamic and as effective and as transforming of culture as it was when Jesus first started the church at Pentecost. That is why I say, Lord, if it's not by might, if it's not by power, then let it be by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and let us be that people who will experience your love, who will find our freedom, and will become the freedom-giving, liberating army for the people around us in our society today. Do you want to be part of that?
Yeah.
Let's stand. Yeah.